it's now Parshat Bo, Erev the lottery. So did you all contact your friends in America to buy you a lottery ticket? You don't know what I'm talking about? You're not Americans. Wait, you didn't hear about this?
What? I have no clue what you're talking about.
You have no idea what I'm talking about. So anybody can... You don't know? None of you know what I'm talking about? You don't know what I'm talking about? So, okay.
Such a waste of money. I don't know. You spend $1 and you get
$1.2 and you don't get anything.
Okay. I saw a funny thing. Somewhere.
So I used to have the perspective. So let me explain to you what I'm talking about, because by the time that whoever's listening to it, somebody will have won. But so in America tonight is the where they will have the drawing for the world the largest jackpot in the history of the world, which is something like $1.4 or $1.5 billion.
$1.7 billion.
Okay, so right, it's crazy.
A ridiculous amount of money for.
Well, that's what it is. That's what it came to.
Wow.
But I only bought a lottery ticket, but you can have multiple winners. So there's gonna be multiple winners. So you can only. I honestly only bought it when it was over $100 million, because like I didn't want to buy a lottery ticket all the time, but you wanted it to be able to like you know change your life.
Who wants to win $1 million?
What? No, $1 million wouldn't change your life. It wouldn't. So why would I? It doesn't change your life.
I'd rather a million
than a billion.
You'd rather a million than a billion? Anyway, I've begun to think that the lottery itself is incredibly destructive to society at large.
Yeah.
Why?
Because of getting something for free.
Most people don't get something for free. But what it does is it's an exercise. And what you do when you buy the ticket is like this. You buy the ticket, and then you begin to imagine, for the next 3 or 4 days, you yourself begin to imagine, what would I do with $1.5 billion? Now, that's so much money that nobody has any idea. Okay? But what it really does for you is it makes you begin to think of what you don't have. Mm-hmm. And how much is not enough. And like it's amazing. Like there are people in the world that are really poor. They don't have what to eat. They don't have a roof over their head. But that's not the you know. And there are many of those people. Ironically, the lottery preys on those people. Right? The lottery those are the people that buy that scratch all the time. And that you know what I'm saying. But then when it gets over like you know $500 million, and everybody gets into it, and the news starts talking about it, and so people who have beautiful homes, they're buying lottery tickets. Why?
Pay them off.
For fun.
What?
Pay them off. I think it's fun.
Why is it fun to imagine what you would do if you were filthy rich? That's exactly my point. Escape from what?
Reality.
Why is what's the reality? The reality that you have a good job, that you work every day, that you're able to support your children. Meaning, do we really expect that life is supposed to be such that I'm not going to worry about tuition? Now, I'm not saying that we don't have tuitions, we don't have obligations, and we don't have responsibilities.
I worry about tuition when I buy my island.
What? When you buy your island. Yeah, exactly. So you worry about other things, like, you know, all the people that are encroaching your private island.
All the people that are going to kidnap
you. My point is that it's become a societally entrenched idea that it's never enough. That the idea of being mistapek b'mu'at, And being sameach b'chalko, this idea that you cannot be sameach b'chalko because there's always $1 billion out there that you could have.
I think it's looking for easy. Like sometimes you just want it easy. You want somebody else to come in and fold the laundry.
I hate to break it to you. This is going to be, we have it easy.
I don't disagree.
What's my job? Seriously, what's my job? Do I work hard? Yes, I work hard. How do I work hard? I sit at a desk and stare at a screen and move things around from one place to another and write things that are interesting to people. Now, that's what you say. I work hard, but I don't work hard because I don't come home from a day of work from digging trenches or doing whatever, earning next to nothing. I don't. You know what I'm saying? And we never think about it that way, ever.
No, I think we live in a fast food society. No, seriously, but I mean, everything has to be instant. There's no value in process anymore. It's I need something, I need to push a button.
That is a lesson, but not this message. Meaning the my point, and we're going to talk about this in the context, I'm saying this, in the context of like relative wealth and well-being and freedom, like we were just talking about, it's not simple to live in this country.
We're very uncomfortable with discomfort, with things not being exactly as we wish them.
And the funny thing is, as soon as you get to and you're comfortable, then...
You always find something new.
Correct. Yeah. You always do. Always do. It's human nature. But you have to find ways of fighting against this nature. How do you fight against this nature? That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to do two pieces, two sections from the Parsha. We're going to do Parshat Bo. We're going to learn a very, very famous piece from the Baal Sefer HaChinuch. I actually printed it up. Okay? It's a very famous piece that's important to know. You've heard of maybe you've studied, maybe you haven't. And then we're going to turn to our Ramban at the end of the Parsha. And it's all going to hopefully tie together this notion, this theme of the... maybe there's a theme. You'll decide if there's a theme or not. Maybe I'm just bringing things together, but that's okay, because it's all in the purpose of learning Torah. Okay, turn to Yud Bet Chaf Aleph. Obviously, Parshat Bo is the beginning of the end of Shibud Mitzrayim, of the enslavement in Egypt. Okay, the last three plagues: Arbe Choshech, Makat Bechorot. And Makat Bechorot is the end, and Parah says, get out already. This is the Parsha of the end, of the get out already. We can't take it anymore. Goodbye, leave. Okay? But it's also the Parsha where the Bnei Yisrael begin to take, where the Jewish people are formed as a people, where we become a community. And we do this through the mitzvot. Okay, it's the first beginning of, like, until now, it's always just been Moshe and the Jewish people, and Moshe and Parah. This sort of clash of personalities, God, etc., etc. Now all of a sudden, everything shifts, and we learn about ourselves. We become, we get mitzvot. Okay, the first mitzvah we get two mitzvot. The first mitzvah we get is a number of mitzvot. The first mitzvah we get is Kiddush HaChodesh, the idea of Jewish calendar, and then the whole thing of Pesach. Okay, all the mitzvot incumbent upon Pesach, matzah, chametz, but even more importantly, the mitzvah that we don't really ever focus on is Korban Pesach. Okay, one second. Here, now turn to Mem Gimel. Yeah, Mem Gimel. You bet, Mem Gimel, 43. Let me start there. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe v'Aharon. Said Hashem to Moshe and Aaron, Zot chukat ha-Pasach, this is the law of the Pesach, kol ben nechar lo yochal bo. Okay, there are rules of Korban Pesach, right? We all know the rules of the Korban Pesach that night. There were rules for that night and then rules for the rest of history, the rest of time. The rules for that night, you slaughtered the animal, you took it outside. We can readily understand the meaning. We've talked in the past about the meaning of these mitzvot, right? Taking their deity and making a declaration and painting the blood and staying on the inside and the salvation from the plague of the first one, from Makkah before, we know all those things. But what about the rest of time? There's a bunch of mitzvot. Zochu kata pesach. These are the rules. Kol ben nechar le'yochal bo. Any non-Jew, ben nechar, son of a nechar, of a Gentile, cannot eat it. V'chol eved ish miknat kesef. If you have a slave who you have bought, umal ta'oto, and you circumcise him, az yochal bo. Okay? It's interesting to note, there's something called, what? Eved Kenani, you cannot have an Eved in your midst. You can't buy a slave who's not also you. Slavery was a form of conversion. Right? If you bought a non-Jewish slave, you couldn't live in your house as a non-Jew. You had to convert him. You had to circumcise him. And he had a level of mitzvot concomitant to that of women. Right? Shalom asani Eved, shalom asani Isha. Right? He was not chayav in Tzorah Seishas Man Grama. Right? You were, and to free the Eved, when you took that Eved and you freed him, this non-Jewish Jewish Eved, he became a Jew. When you freed him, he became.
How much
he got mitzvah.
Did he have
in us? Great question. When you bought him, I mean, when did you bought him?
Just like the whole thing. It just seems, you know, when you think about conversions today.
I have to tell you, this is going to sound controversial. We're not going to talk about this. We could do it another time. Jewish law on slavery was incredibly enlightened at the time. Meaning it gave rights to slaves. It gave obligations to slaves. And you know what I'm saying?
So this seems so contrary because, like, this is.
No, it's not contrary. Imagine you said your slave can eat from your offering to God. You know what people thought about slaves? What did Power think about slaves? Malta Uta. What did Power think about slaves? He didn't think about slaves. You understand? Meaning, It's a progression. It doesn't mean you have to buy a slave. Again, not our issue, but it's very progressive at the time. Okay, if you buy a slave, I toshav v'sachir lo yochal bo. Toshav, okay, agir toshav, sachir, Rashi says it is a non-Jew, okay, he cannot eat it. Bebayit echad yeyachel, lo totzi min habayit min habasar chutza. It must be eaten in one house, i.e., when they designated the Korban Pesach, this is what they did. Okay, you designated, you would say, okay, hey, Benedict, we're buying the Korban Pesach, you want to go in with us. And whoever was going to eat the Korban Pesach had to designate and say, we're going to eat the Korban Pesach with you. And it had to be eaten in the house. You couldn't take it out. And once you were designated, you couldn't get, dump the Benedicts and go somewhere else. Okay, it has to, the Korban, once it was slaughtered, it was for those people. You had to be from the Minyan, Nimneh. Okay? Ve'etzem lo tishbrubo. Moreover, you may not break any bones in the Korban Pesach. And there was, this was an ironclad rule. It had to be roasted. It was very carefully roasted with a spit. The Mishnah says specifically, whole, right? Whole lamb. It was a baby lamb. Delicious. Okay? What?
Lamb on the spit.
Lamb on the spit. Wonderful. Okay? And you're not allowed to break any bones. If you think about it, like, it's very unusual. Like, think about, have you ever eaten meat without breaking bones? What?
So it's such a huge test for Ben Adam
L'Chaviro. Why Ben Adam L'Chaviro?
Because I just had to go in with you guys.
Yeah.
The Tchelet and the Svalters. No. We invest all this money, we get this lamb, and right. Rabbi Svalter puts his lamb on the spit and breaks a bone.
No, it's not my lamb, it's our lamb.
Yeah, but you were the one...
Oh, it doesn't postulate, it doesn't make it non-kosher. You're not allowed to break it. It's an isu d'oraita to break bones on the korban.
And what if you
accidentally do it? And what if you accidentally do it?
What if you accidentally do it? It doesn't make it trey. It's not a question of... No, I don't think so. I don't think makes it trey. No.
Okay.
It's just an isur. Like a lot of things, you're not allowed to steal. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't make it... It doesn't say it's trey if you do it.
So
not that I'm aware of.
You
eat it. Well, you can't waste it. They ate it the night of the korban Pesach. I was like, I say this every Pesach, like... This whole ritual of the Korban Pesach was the main focus of the Seder night until it got taken away, and then we had to turn to Magid. But like God willing, when the time comes, the Beit HaMikdash will be rebuilt. The whole story is surrounding the Korban Pesach. Like that's the whole focus
in
of
India,
the night.
They still used to do it.
Where?
In India, my mother.
Yeah.
Her father used to slaughter a lamb before Pesach and used to put the blood on the door.
No way.
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah, I remember. The
lamb I can go for.
And they used to eat it.
Wow.
That's
me. Okay.
Yeah. It's, no way I'm spending money.
What's that?
No way I'm spending money.
We're going to India. Okay. Torah achat yeh la'azrach v'nagir hagar b'tochichem. You should have one Torah for you and for the stranger who lives in your midst, which is also incredibly aggressive. Vayasu kol b'nei Yisrael kasher sivah Hashem et Moshe v'et Aaron kein asu. Okay. So, this idea, so we're gonna read, there's a commentary of the Chinuch, so you can take a page, give it out, okay? And there's also actually extra copies here. I actually saw this from Nechama Leibowitz. She speaks about this often. She brought this up. It's in her book, okay? And this topic is called Actions Shape Character. And there's a very famous theme of the Sefer HaChinuch based on this. The Chinuch asks a basic, simple question. Who cares if you break a bone? Really? Like, really? It's such a minor thing, such a small thing. What in the world is the difference? If you break a bone or you don't break a bone, why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu have to give us this thing? But it's a question in general, but there's so many details that are entailed in Jewish ritual life. There's an incredible amount of focus on detail. Do I light the candles now or do I light the candles later? Kashrut, I mean, we become, I'm going to talk about this as well. So, it's ingrained in our personalities. We just fail to realize how detail-oriented our ritual lives really are. You know what I'm saying? Like just from day to day and week to week, and like the details of what you can do on Shabbat and how you prepare the food and how you put it up and what's considered cooking, what's not considered cooking. You put it in, for when you make tea, you make it in 2 cups. When you make coffee, you make it in 1 cup. Right? Why? Kacha. We just know it, but it's not we just know it. It's so meticulous. You know what I'm saying? Think about it, and how all-encompassing it is. So why? Who needs all this stuff? Why did God make us do all these little tiny details? You know what I'm saying? I get the Korban Pesach. We can all appreciate that, right? I can, like, the slaughtering and the lamb, and it's beautiful. It's probably awesome. You know what I'm saying? It's interesting that we don't do that. Do you remember it? Oh, your mother remembers it.
Yeah.
She still speaks about it.
I remember when I went to visit India, and I saw on the door, they have the hands in blood, like the blood.
Wow. Mm. Did they wash it after? It stayed the whole year? Mm-hmm. Wow. Mm. Crazy. Okay. What? Wow. Well, we decide who are real Jews now. Yeah. India. Are there still Jews in India?
Yeah. Not a lot, but yeah.
Like religious Jews? What? No, 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 no. They get all the PR, but they were talking about the, you know.
No. They call themselves Nishra.
Okay.
Medicines
for by. So interesting. Okay, anyway. The Chinuch has a long essay on this. So says the Chinuch. I'm going to say, okay. So he says the following. You can pass me that book for a second. I just want to make sure I'm not skipping. Yeah. 1 second. Okay. 1 second. Shelo lishbor etzem min ha'atzamot ha'pesach. Okay. There's a prohibition. This is a mitzvah number 16. 16 is an iser shelo lehotzi basam yibayit achuta. It's an iser d'oraita. And I'm just doing, before we get to it, I'm going to.
This is when it's cooked. Before it's cooked.
Well, once it's cooked, what's the process?
Breaking the bone is once it's cooked.
While you're cooking it and after you cook it. Okay? What's the process, by the way, of Korban Pesach? You buy your sheep, you take it to the Beit HaMikdash on the 14th of Adar in the afternoon. Now, Mishnah is very, very detailed, because remember, every Jew had to do this. So you had literally hundreds of thousands. So you got a number, they did it in Naglot, in rounds. You got a round, you were in the first round, the second round, or the third round. They say the third round was always like, you know, the stragglers. You know what I'm saying? They always finished everybody. It was like a process. You know how they're going to do it when the Beit HaMikdash rebuilt? You don't know? No, you're closer. Of course, you're going to download your Korban Pesach app, and then they're going to give you an exact time that you have to come, and you'll register. It's like, how do they do tickets now when you come to an event? They don't do tickets anymore. It's all being built. You know, when the train's going to... It's coming. The trains are going to be ready, and then the light rail to the Shaar Yafo.
Yeah.
What?
You're gonna have to get a smartphone.
You're gonna have to get a smartphone, right? What? I'm telling you, they're gonna call you. You'll get your turn. It's all gonna be computerized. And by the way, you probably won't come. Your animal will be ready for you because you already paid for it by your credit card. That's already registered through the Google app, through the smart app. It makes all make sense.
Funded.
What?
It's going to be government funded.
No, they're not going to pay for it. That's
you
yours.
Have to pay for it.
Right? You go to the Beit HaMikdash, they slaughter for you, and then you bring it back. Then you bring it back. It has to be prepared in the exact proper way. I'd like to see all the housewives prepare a live lamb. That's going to be interesting because times have changed. Yeah, you know what I'm saying?
Barbecue's always been a man thing.
What? not skinning animals. We men have no idea how to skin animals. Anyway, okay. This mitzvah, Shelo Lotzi Mi Basar Pesach Chachutza, is a mitzvah d'oraita. Okay? Shelo na'achir min ha-pesach la'ger toshav is a mitzvah d'oraita. So there's like 5 or 6 mitzvot d'oraita specifically about the Korban Pesach. Shelo na'achir min ha-pesach l'Yisrael mishumad is a d'oraita. These are easy ones. Okay? You know, like, got that one, did that one. You know what I'm saying? There's like 6 or 7. What is going on here? So there's another mitzvah not to break the bones.
Is the source of the custom not to have non-Jews at your Seder?
No. No, that's the source is... That's a separate source. Not from the Korban Pesach. There's a...
Because this would make more sense.
Yes. Take back the no. Not sure. Okay?
We're just embarrassed about, like...
No, I think... Well, that there's also a problem. There's also a problem of cooking for non-Jews on Yom Tov. There's a big problem.
But Yom Tov already.
Pesach is already Yom Tov. Pesach is already Yom Tov. Right? First night is already Yom Tov. Unless you're putting food on the fire, usually. All this, that'd be an interesting shiur. Somebody listening, if you're a rabbi, give a shiur on the complications of having a goy at your Seder. Okay, it's very interesting. I ever told you this story?
You
I have told you?
I think so.
Well, my brother once, he never listens to my shiur, so it's fine. So one year, I was in the process of training a non-Jew who was in the process of giur, of conversion. And Kippur Pesach, and how are you going to learn how to do a Seder unless you join the Seder? So I decided to invite him. But my brother was coming from out of town, and he was in yeshiva, and it was in his, we'll say, black and white days, you know, when he saw less shades of gray. So this guy, who is a Ger Tzedek today, and a friend of mine on Facebook, and a wonderful guy, and has a beautiful family, he looked more religious than anybody in all of West Hartford, Connecticut. Like, by the time, he was like, you know, people, he was like ready. Like, he worked at Staples, he had a beard and tzitzis, you know, like, really, like, great guy. So I invited him for Pesach, and my brother, like, he would not have been happy to know that this person wasn't Jewish. You know, because it would have been like, whoa, I don't know, inviting Goyim or whatever. That's all fine, because how are you going to know? You're like, you know, this guy's joining for the Seder.
Except he can't one pour problem. Your wine.
Oh, he could. It's because he bought Mugusha. Yeah, we took care of that. That wasn't a problem. There was one problem. It was me, my brother, and this guy. And we're doing it. So what are you going to do? Oh, my God.
Invite another guy.
Yeah, you have to invite another guy.
There weren't so many people in West Hartford for us to invite. I don't know whatever happened. My mother was there. So what did I do? So come sign for, okay, we did the, you know, we did the nirtza, we ate the afikom in time for benching. So my brother gets up he goes to wash my machronim. Okay? So as he gets to wash my machronim, okay, let's go. Baruch atah Hashem. He comes back, he goes, ooh, 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 mezumah. I was like, oh, forgot. And that was that. There's always a creative solution to the problem. To this day, he's never heard this year, and he doesn't know that, you know. Anyway, okay. Misharshei ha-mitzvah. Now we're in line two, okay? It says the chinuch. So he always has misharshei. He tells you the mitzvah, and then he'll tell you sharshei ha-mitzvah. Okay? He'll tell you the details. So there are no details in this mitzvah. What are the details of this mitzvah?
Don't break a bone.
I mean, it's like so obvious. It doesn't have to, there's no complicated, is this a bone or is that a bone? It's very simple. Don't break a bone. What in the world? This mitzvah is to remember the miracles of Egypt. As we have said in other mitzvot. Okay? This is a geza. It's an offshoot of the root that we mentioned before. She'en kavo livnei melachim v'yoatzei eretz ligur ha'atzamot u'leshavram keklavim. Why don't you break bones in the Korban Pesach? You're a king on this night. So the kings, and this goes back to our discussion about wealth, the idea of living like a b'lei melachim, of leaning, like again, this is something that we all like, do I lean? Am I leaning enough? We've turned it into a ritual, right? But we don't, what don't we do? We don't think about, do I feel enriched? Do you know why, by the way, we don't think about this?
We are so rich.
Mm-hmm. Correct. You know, if you sat on the ground and you didn't have a pillow, then when you put a pillow on, you sit like a person, then you feel like you're rich. But we eat the same way that rich people eat.
And if we were eating chicken for the first time that year,
That's right. If we never had meat.
If we never had meat.
Right, and it was something special. It's a very interesting question. How do you know what I'm saying? How do you do that? You know, like, maybe buy a bottle of wine that you would never, ever buy.
Have somebody come to clean up.
Hey, I don't minimize that. I don't denigrate that.
You're supposed to use a good idea. Dishes and everything.
Well, yeah, but you have any?
I just use a chad pami or whatever.
But we don't. In my seder, I do not do chad pami for exactly that reason. It's supposed to be bim neim lachim, and are you eating on paper plates? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, but you have to do the dishes after. You're really not like a melech.
Hey, it says melech, not malka. I'm getting myself in trouble. I know, it's not good. Okay. Who breaks bones? Right? Who chews on the bones?
The poor.
No, now we give the bones to the dogs. But throughout the vast majority of human history, nobody would throw away good bones, put it in the soup. And when you're done with the soup, eat it again. And when you know what I'm saying? Like, are you nuts? Like the marrow? What?
Came from Eastern Europe, and chicken always had the fistula in.
Yeah. The Chinese people eat the feet.
They sit and suck the toes. The necks, and every part got used.
Yeah.
Every little bit got chewed.
A maid who just was very, very poor before she came to work with us, and I used to prepare the soup, and as I used to peel all the peelings, she used to pick up all the peels.
Really?
And she'd say, this is my soup. And every single time that I'm peeling my
carrots and my potatoes and my peel my onion, and I think this is.
When we skin a chicken and we throw away, when I cut off the fat and throw it away, literally your great grandmother would have a heart attack.
Yes.
Not from the cholesterol, she would have a heart attack. My mother would skim the soup. I remember my mother would skim the soup.
Heart attack on the schmaltz.
Right. She would skim the soup and then save it, okay? And then when Pesach would come around or whatever, she'd pull out all that schmaltz and dump it on the Knedel Lachem. It was delicious. But you know what I'm saying? That was ribbonous. You're wasting the best part of the chicken. What are you, crazy? You don't think to what degree. Like, you know, we're throwing things away because we're too fat. We're too well nourished. I mean, that's etzem lo tish berubo. And now we're dreaming, but if I was a billionaire, you know, what would I throw, you know? Right? These simple things. Like the mitzvah of lotah say, etzem lechem, bal ken. Therefore, I'm on the end of line 3. B'tchilat bo ano liyot sgulat ha'amin. When we first become the treasured nation of priests, and a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, every year at the same time, we should do actions, okay, that bring up this attribute, okay, that we are linula, that we have raised ourselves for. ומתוך המעשה והדמיון שאנו עושים נקבע בנפשותינו הדבר לעולם. This is the principle he's going to develop. Okay, and I'll say it again, line 5. מתוך המעשה והדמיון שאנחנו עושים. Through the actions and the imagination that we do, it is established in our souls this thing forever. And that got me thinking about what I started with. Like, the things that we do, and the things that we think about, and things that consume us, they become part of us. Okay, so, I mean, obviously the Chinuch is saying this for a positive sense. If I focus on, I want to be a Mamlechet Kohanim. Think about if I'm poor, and I'm destitute, and I'm like suffering anti-Semitism, and life sticks. But once a year I can look forward to the idea that we're going to have this idea that I'm a king. That I live like a king, that I'm a Mamlechet Kohanim, that I'm supposed to be an elevated nation, I'm an exalted people. This carried us throughout history. This, you know, drove us to become a great people. And it drives us to this very day. Which is why our religious identity and our national identity are our Habahatalia. You cannot have a secular country that's devoid of this religious identity that drives for greatness. It's connected one to the other. But the same is true in a negative sense. If all I think about is, what would I do if I had $1 billion? And I don't have enough, and I don't have enough, and I don't have enough. You don't have enough. Right? And then, of course, when you don't win, because nobody wins, right? There was an article in the New York Times, right? What are you going to do with the $1 billion? And you're not going to win. You're not going to win. Nobody wins. One person wins you never heard of, and it ruins their life. Okay? We all know that. So when you don't win, what do you say? You go back to your very well-to-do life, and your normal struggles, and your desk job, and you say, oh, my life stinks. Because you spent the last week dreaming about what you would do with your island. You know, I think it's...
I don't agree.
Okay, you're welcome not to agree. But do you not agree with what the Chinuch says? אחרי מעשה והדמיון שאנו עושים נקבע בנפשותינו הדבר לעולם.
I think it's very different than if you're obsessing with it. And if you like dreaming or fantasizing and having fun with it, if you realistically know that you're not going to win, you're fine because it's fun. It's that,
290, you know, we're on 1.4 billion. We're on 1.4. You're not following the news?
No. 292 million. 1 in 292.
That's 1 in 292 million.
Yeah, I'm saying, like, if you come from a realistic perspective that you're not going to win, but you buy one anyway, and you think about it because it's fun to do it.
Why is it? Do you?
I think if you're doing it in a healthy way, it's the people that are unhealthy.
I'm going to get her to agree with me. Watch this. How many people say, I'll make Aliyah when I win the lottery?
Oh, so many.
Yeah, but I don't think there's sincere about wanting to make Aliyah.
Oh, you just made my point. Meaning?
I think when I win the lottery, I'm going to buy the penthouse apartment overlooking the ocean.
That's what you said?
Am I really ever going to live there?
Do you want to?
I would love to live in a penthouse with a magnificent view and have people. Realistically, is that going to happen? Is that something I sit up every night going, how am I going to get to this goal?
No, I don't.
I would hire a staff.
It's from fantasy.
No, my wife says, she says, I only want one thing. I want a cleaning lady a second day a week. That's it. Something so simple. You know? Although, truth be told, if we really wanted it and it was a necessity, you know, like you cut back on something else because, but it's not a necessity. So, like, I don't agree with you. I think that I think about it more and more.
Oh my gosh, I didn't get it.
Think about to what degree society, Western society today, is driven by what it doesn't have. And this is something we've talked about a lot. It's driven, but it causes such a malaise, such a sadness.
That's what drives Facebook.
Oh, stop. Stop with your anti-Facebook. It's more fun to
have you
videos.
Heard recent the Israeli lottery ads from the past week or two?
No, I don't watch TV in Israel.
No. I hear them only on Galei Tzahal.
Yeah.
It's fascinating because it's totally different and it appeals to a different... The announcer starts out by talking about, remember when you were 20 years old and you were in India and you were saving the world and you were working in that village and you were, you know, digging ditches and laying water lines. And now that you're older, like, you've forgotten that dream.
Yeah.
Imagine the difference you could make.
Really?
If you would win the lottery.
Wow.
Or you could buy a villa in, you know, Savion. But it kind of belittles almost the villa. Or you could, and there's another one like you could save the Tukim in the rainforest, or you could buy a yacht.
See, so it's interesting because when I dream about it, I told my brother to buy me a ticket, which I'm sure he didn't do. But I dream about it. That's exactly what I do. I start to think about, wow, like, you know. What would you do with $1 billion? How could you even divvy it up in such a way and create a Karen? I'm telling you, that's a test I don't think most people would stand up to.
That's why I said I'd rather $1 million than $1 billion.
Anyway, but I don't think it's a productive exercise.
Because
you're left with the after, meaning, do we dream about realistic things or unrealistic things? Is it good to fantasize? I mean, fantasy obviously is fine, but is it productive or
yes.
is it what?
It's the creativity. That's what they're saying. All the psychologists are coming out with, because we don't dream, we're too busy on our phones and playing games and that sort of stuff. We don't take the time to dream, so we're not being creative.
Realistically or unrealistically?
Dreaming leads to creativity.
You can't always be realistic.
All right. But it doesn't have to be about... Yeah, you're right. It could be about what do I want to make and what do I want to do and what kind of job do I want to have and you know what I'm saying? And I want to study this and all that. That's all great. But if it's about winning money...
What's the difference between men and women?
I don't think so. So don't grab...
What a woman says, I want.
What?
When a woman says, I want, or I love this, streaming, she's fantasizing, right. I love the house. Her husband hears and goes, oh my God, I got to work harder.
I don't know. Anybody want to help me out here, or you all think I'm wrong? Okay, thank you. Good. She's right. V'lama, okay, on line 6. V'al tachshov b'ni l'tfos al dvarai v'lomar. V'lama yitzaveh otanu Hashem yitzbarach l'asot kol eile l'zak zikaron otones. Okay, why would God make me do all these things to remember this miracle? V'ala b'zikaron echad, y'aleh adavar b'machshavotenu, v'lo yishakach m'pizareinu. Pick one, okay, mezuzah. Kiddush. How many times do we say zecher l'tziyah mitzrayim throughout the week? Like, okay, it's good. Right? We know. Exodus from Egypt. Terrific. Why do you have to do all these things? 7. Line 7. Da. Ki lo mi chochma titpeseni al zeh. You did not ask out of wisdom. Umachshevet hanoar yisi acha ledavar kein. It's a youthful thought, i.e. narishkeit. In that sense,
that's
to think that way.
Wait,
let's read it. I want to read it.
Are you saying that's a dumb question?
Yeah, that's a dumb question.
So he's not answering? No,
he's going to answer. V'atabini, im bina shim'a zo, im bina shim'at v'ateos nechal shim'a. Listen, I'm going to give you a piece of wisdom. Alameicha lehoir b'torah u'b'mitzvot. I will teach you the benefit of Torah mitzvot. This is a theme that comes up over and over in the chinuch as you study it. Da, no. Ki ha'adam nif'al kefi pe'ulotav. First, an act's base is driven by his actions. V'libo v'chol machshavotav tamid achar ma'asav shehu osek bahem im tov im ra. His heart and his thoughts follow his actions, whether for good or for bad. Line 11. V'afilu rasha gamur bilvavo. If a person is wickedness in his heart, He wants to do bad things. He wants to waste time. He sits, wants to watch, sit at his computer and watch Netflix for the free month all day long. Okay? Libo rak rak kol hayom. And his heart? He's terrible. Libo rak rak kol hayom. Im ye'areh rucho, if he will lift up his spirit, v'yasim ishtadluto v'yisko v'hatmada b'torah b'vitzvot. His heart is bad. He's got terrible thoughts. He's always jealous. He's such a negative person. He's so hateful. He never, but he does Torah mitzvot. Va'afilu shalom l'shem shamayim. Even now for the sake of heaven. Miyad yinate el hatov. He will turn his way to the good. Umitosh shalom lishma balishma. And eventually, if he keeps doing it, shalom lishma, not for the right reason and not for its own sake, it will come lishma. Ubekoach ma'asav, through the course of his actions, the force of his actions, yamit ha-yetzer hara. He will overcome the yetzer hara, he will destroy it, he will kill it. Ki acharei ha-pu'ulot nimshachim ha-levavot. That's a very famous line of the Chinuch. Acharei ha-pu'ulot nimshachim ha-levavot. Right? It's not your heart follows your actions and not the other way around. You don't have to feel good, you don't have to want to, you don't have to be a good person, you don't have to whatever, you have to do the right things. Because if you do, what?
Fake it till you make it.
That's exactly right. But there's a principle from the Chinuch. Fake it till you make it because you will make it. And I say this, like, it's such a simple thing, but I don't want to. And I always say, like, I tell my students, I give a talk to students in Shevut Lumi all the same time, do it anyway. Right? Just do it. Like, you know, remember that old Nike?
Yes.
Thing? Mm-hmm. Just do it. You don't always have to want it. In fact, very often, you don't want it. But you do it anyway.
Sometimes it feels overwhelming. I'm like waiting for this step. So it's too big for me.
But what's too big? Just to do it? Whatever.
Taking on a specific mitzvah, keeping Shabbos.
Whatever. See, but you're talking about someone who doesn't keep Shabbat, who's making a huge life.
I'm taking an obvious step, but somebody who wants to move up to the next level and knows it's the right thing to do, but I'm not ready for it yet, making Aliyah.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not ready for it yet.
No, you're not. Are you ever ready for it? Okay, ladies, are you ever ready for it?
No.
No, you're never ready for it. What do you have to do?
Just do it anyway.
Right.
Everyone I know has a 10-year
plan. Right. So I have to tell you, thing I think that I really believe is the thing that for me, that helped me overcome, or that pushed us over the edge, i.e. to push us over the edge to make Aliyah, is I gave a shiur about mitzvah, like on Ema Banim Smecha, for years. And I had no intention of Aliyah. It was more like, I think I told you that, like, it was to remember somebody who had died tragically and he loved this book. But if you learn about mitzvah, about Eretz Yisrael, and you study it week after week after week, it just becomes part of you. It becomes something that's important to you. Meaning, you want to do it? You want to keep Shabbat? Don't keep Shabbat. You're right? It's too hard for you. Light candles and have Friday night dinner every Friday night. Can you do that?
Yeah.
Yeah? Okay.
This is the whole Chochma of the Shabbos project.
Learn about it.
Do it.
No, Shabbos project is one. The problem is once. Meaning, it's a Shabbos project.
That's scary. And even if one in 1,000 people
exposes, but that
candles every week because before they're
good. But I'm saying the need of a Shabbos project is to take you to the next level. They have the list of all these people. They should be reminding people, light candles and have a meal with your family every Shabbat. You know what I'm saying? Because acharei ha-pu'ulot nimshachot ha-levavot. When you light candles and have Friday night every night, I'm going to go to shul anyway. I'm making Shabbat anyway. You go to shul Friday night. You know what I'm saying? It becomes, that's exactly the point.
The devil's in the follow-up.
What?
The devil is always in the follow-up.
Like everything else.
Right?
Mm-hmm. What a waste.
Is it a waste?
No, it's not a total waste, but it could be a lot more effective if we had proper follow-up.
They say now that, I just read today, that they're changing the visa. That they're changing the visa for birthright to a 6-month visa. That if somebody wants to stay, that they can stay automatically. Interesting. Oh. You know, interesting. Okay, but you're right. But it's hard. It's not simple. The devil is in the follow-up. But that's exactly the point. The kids don't come for that reason. They're not looking for that. They're looking for a free vacation.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? So it's hard to take that and make it transformative.
Especially now, all these programs have taken the coattail out of us.
All right. You know what I'm saying? I think the answer is, I think that's what Chinuch would say. You want to make a change? You want to make a change? I think it's like, okay, I want to keep Shabbos. That's huge. You want to, but if you want to study, you know what I'm saying? Then do a little bit every day. And that's not hard to do. You know, it's not hard to do that. You do it every day and it becomes part of your nature. It becomes part of who you are. And then not only becomes part of your nature, but the key to the Chinuch is it becomes part of your personality. It becomes part of your attitude. You know, it becomes something that's important to you. So he says, and that's why, therefore, okay, and he says the other thing around, 14. A person is a great tzaddik and has a straight heart. If he got caught up in a soap, and he watches the soap opera every day, derech mashal, or the king appointed him, he's a wonderful person, he just has to be the person that, you know, does the Saudi executions. It's just his job. What are you going to do? You know? It's impossible to engage in destructive behavior over and over and over again and not be affected. Okay? Now, we could argue about the lottery, but this, I think this is an important rule. Ki adavar, let's read Iran. He says, it's a very beautiful essay he writes. Adavar yadua, line 17. Yadua ve'emet. Shekol adam nif'al kefi pe'ulotav kemo she'amarnu. Ve'alkeinu amru chachamim zichronam livracha. Ratza ha'makom lezakot et Yisrael. This is a Mishnah, the very famous Ma'amar and Chazal that we say before Pekei Avot. God wanted to lezakot, to give merit to Israel. Lefikach yirba lehem Torah mitzvot. That's why he gave them so many mitzvot. Okay, it's for us. Kedei lehadpis behem kol machshavotav, in order to grab all of your thoughts, v'liyot behem kol iskenu, lehitiv lanu ba'acharbitenu. Right, to consume us, literally. So we'd be busy all the time. Ki mitoch ha'peulot ha'tovot, anachnu nifalim liyot tovim v'zochim chayei ad. Because throughout these good actions, okay, we become people who are good and merit eternal life. V'ramzul zichonam livracha zeh b'ramam, line 20, and this is what the sages hinted to. Kol mi sheyesh lo mezuzah b'pitcho, v'tzitzit b'bigdo, v'tfilin b'rosho, muvtach lo shelo yachta. If you have tefillin on your head, and you're wearing tzitzit, and you have a mezuzah, you're promised to be a person who won't sin. Lefi she'elu mitzvot tamidiyot, v'nif'al behem tamid. Lachem, line 22. Ata re'eh, gam re'eh, ma malachtecha v'asecha. See what your job is. Ki achareihem timshach v'ata lo timshachem. Right? What do you do? How do you act? They will affect you. You will not affect them. V'al yivtecha yitzvacha lomar. Achareih yod yibi shalem etamid be'emunat Elohim. Ma v'seh yesh ki et aneg difamim etanugen Hashem. I'm a good person. I'm a religious person. What do we have to lose? So I do this and that. L'shevet b'shvakim or b'rechovot, I hang out at the casino or whatever. L'idlotzet im halitzim u'lidaber tzachot. I'm occupied with Facebook all the time. Sorry, again, that's for you. Okay, which is right. Like, there are things that are not like cardinal sins. They're just bad habits. Halogam li levav kamulahem. I have a good heart. Like, it's like, you know, this is the Yitzhar says, I'm a good person. Ah, so I spend a few, whatever, it's not a big deal. Albini. 25. No, hishamer mipnayem. Be careful from them. Penti laked birishtam. Lest you get snared in their net. Rabim shatu mitoch kach kostar alatam. Many have drunken from the poison of this cup. Save your soul. Okay? So don't worry why you have so many mitzvot about Mitzrayim. Shem amud gadol b'terotenu. This is a great pillar. Because the more we do it, the more we become infatuated by it, consumed by it, consumed by godliness. Okay, this is the principle, the beautiful essay of etzem lo tishbru bo acharei hapeulot nimshachot halevavot. Just do it. Make it. Fake it till you make it. Just do it. And it's an important rule and a critical rule and a great rule to teach our kids. You don't have to love it all the time, right? You don't have to. You know, it's not in your heart. We do it anyway because that's what we do, because that becomes part of us. Now I want to stop at this and say this is all fine and good. But there's another side of the spectrum. Okay, the other side of the spectrum is a complicated question that I'm going to raise, and this is the Ramban that I wanted to bring up. The other side of the fake it till you make it is something that we all are ensnared in, and what it becomes if you fake it enough is it becomes a habit. Mm-hmm. Yeah, what are you thinking?
No.
And then you just do it by rote; it doesn't have any meaning at all. Okay, fake it till you make it. Great. put on tefillin every day. I'm wearing tzitzit now. I got a mezuzah on my door. When's the last time you thought about what was in that mezuzah? There are words in there somewhere.
Your mind will change.
What?
This says that you change your whole being.
It's supposed to, right? And it does.
But also, that's why I'm pissed
off. But then human nature
is such. We have like a shot in the arm of asking extra questions, and we have strange things on the table, and right. So because we understand that all year round we're going to sort of fall into a pattern of, like when we say Kiddush, how many times do we really think about Yitzhak Mitzrayim?
I try. It's so hard. Yeah, but you're saying the words Zecher Yitzhak Mitzrayim, and you're thinking about, did we have the liver last night, or is it the, you know, right? You say, as you're saying the words, forget Kiddush. I daven every day. We daven every day. We say Shema. And it's good. I'm learning, I just learned these in the Mishnayot with Petachia. Like, it's one sentence of Kabbalat O Malchut Shamayim. How many days go by where we say these words and don't give them a moment's thought? Like, and the whole point of the mitzvah of saying Shema is to think about the words. Because if you say the words and don't think about the words, you haven't really done the mitzvah at all. You know what I'm saying? So like, it's we're caught in this snare, because what we've done is we've become, and you know, there's, it's this balancing act. On the one hand, you want to be involved in positive activity, but not so much so that it becomes so natural to you and so rote to you that it's lost its meaning. What do you say?
No, it's just that that's what Pesach is about. It's about giving us that jolt to carry us through the rest of the year, that, you know, this is something unusual. This is something that we're supposed to think about, sort of a heightened sense.
Right.
Right. It's like,
what about the rest of the year? What about the rest of the year? Towards the very end of the parsha. Okay? The very end of the parsha. Yeah, sure.
What does all of this have to do with the broken bone?
What do you mean? It's so minor. Right, you're living life as a king. Right, you're living life as a king. You're eating your meat. The natural inclination of those people, not us, the natural inclination, or anybody's natural inclination, you see, like, think about, by the way, you have a rack of lamb. Okay, when we eat a rack of lamb, it's already cut. There's a whole lamb that you can't get it all off. Right, you can't. Right, so, like, imagine you think about, like, you know, ribs or whatever. You're like, it's delicious. So you don't want to waste. If you can't cut the bones, you're, by definition, you're wasting. Who wastes?
Rich people.
Rich people waste. It's like, it's, I promise you, it would be painful even to us.
Well, what are you supposed to do?
You know what I'm saying? Oh, like, yeah, I can't get a, you know, like, be careful. Be careful. You're like, no.
Think
about
creating lamb chops. Mm-hmm.
Right.
Like,
you can't get in there.
Exactly.
Exactly.
You know what I'm saying? That's, and then, oh. You know what I'm saying?
What do you do with that korban that's left out, because left of the meat?
You have to leave it. Yeah, you have to leave it. And after the night, it's not kosher anymore. It's only kosher for the night. You have to throw it away.
Wow. A whole family can eat a whole lamb?
No.
Many families join together.
You all join together. That's why we're getting together with the Benedicts this year. You know what I'm saying? God willing. Do you have a tent?
That's why we're staying in Israel this year.
What?
That's why we're staying in Israel.
Oh, you are? Yeah. No? You can't. Yabinim is too far away. I'm telling you, like, you just, I always think about when we get to Yerushalayim, you know, you get to the old city. You ever been to the old city in Chol HaMoed? It's like wall-to-wall people, and it's so crowded. Imagine that times 100, literally. You know what I'm saying? It's like hard.
I gotta go now.
What? Yeah. Exactly. It's hard to imagine. And like, just the idea. What?
The laws of physics don't apply.
No, but it's,
how many times are you
it's crowded.
But the streets just magically expands.
It says that nobody complained that it was Tsarli Hamukkah. Right? Yeah. Let's not take it miraculously. Let's think about it. And between you and me, that's probably the bigger. That's the bigger miracle.
Right. Actually, it wasn't me.
Yeah. You claustrophobic with those crowds. Think about like Gan Soccer. It would be just this, like the night of Pesach. Everybody's up and everybody's eating, and you can hear the Seder. Like, think about Sukkot. Like when you're like out in your sukkah, and you hear the neighbors singing, and all the families, and everybody's in this. Like it's. It's like this block party that goes on for miles and miles and miles the whole night.
You use your $1 million that you want to buy a penthouse in Yerushalayim. That's
good. Why would you need
a dream?
That's the dream, to buy a penthouse in Yerushalayim?
Yeah. That's a good dream.
The problem is, and I was thinking about it, the problem is for all of our friends in Gola, if you're dreaming of buying a penthouse in Yerushalayim, you're not dreaming of, nobody dreams to come here and get your job in, like, you know, in Intel in Kiryat Gat. Oh, my dream is to get a job in Intel, because that's real life. And what it does is it turns it into a dream.
Fight the school system.
You're right.
My dreams about fighting the school system.
No, nobody dreams about that. But that's the point. What? Yeah.
It's not part
I always told them, I've said this a long time, like living the dream, I think, is a terrible, terrible way of advertising Aliyah. Mm-hmm. It's not a dream.
It's a great way to advertise
why?
Aliyah, because the real way would be
work.
Right. You gotta get the pictures.
Really? You think that helps?
Yes, totally. Those videos
on
the plane and everyone's crying and kissing the ground.
My dream isn't perfection.
But that's what they're selling. But that's what they're selling.
A holier.
Right.
That they saw the real deal.
Yes.
Not everyone.
What do you? I always say it's long, at Home Depot.
It's a big cluster of thorns.
Yeah.
Yes, we didn't promise you a rose garden.
We didn't promise you a rose garden.
I had that also. I used to say, who was in the marketing department?
Yeah. Wait one second.
The Aliyah department. What? As you walk out there, there's a big poster of
awful thistles. Thistles. You never saw this poster?
What percentage of South Africa did you make Aliyah? Yeah, but I hate to break
through.
And nobody makes Aliyah because of that, and they don't make Aliyah because of anything else. Other things may, you know.
But after you made Aliyah, you go, okay, so then
now I get it.
All
right, we're running out of time. We're out of time. The end of the parsha ends with two parshiot of Kadesh Liko B'chor V'Hayaki Yishalcha, which are two parshiot, i.e. small parshiot, V'Hayaki V'Yachar. One second, one of them, they're in Perek Yud Gimel. If you turn to Perek Yud Gimel, it's important to, these are very important pieces of information that every Jew should know. Okay, beginning of chapter 13. Okay, that all firstborn are sanctified to God. Okay. On this day you will remember this day that Hashem took you out. You're not chametz. Dalin. Hayom etem yotzim lechodesh Aviv. Okay. V'haya ki yivyacha Hashem el ha'aretz haknani hachiti ha'emori v'achiti v'yevusi asher nishba la'avotecha latet lach eretz zavat chalav u'dvash. When you get to the land of Israel, the land of milk and honey, v'avareta ata avodah hazot b'chodesh hazeh, you will bring this offering on that day. Shivat yamim tochal matzot uv'yom ha'shichag la'Hashem. Okay, matzot yachel shivat yamim v'lo yochel chametz v'nechas o'er b'chod v'lecha matzah chametz blah blah blah. Chet v'higadeta l'vimcha b'yom ha'u le'mor. You will tell your children on that day, saying, "B'avor zeh asa Hashem li b'tzeitim mimitzayim." Because of this, zeh korban Pesach, God took me out of Egypt. Tet v'haya lecha le'ot al yadcha u'lezikaron bein einecha. It will be a sign on your hand and a remembrance between your eyes. L'man tiyeh terat Hashem b'picha ki b'yad chazaka u'tiyacha Hashem b'mitzayim. Okay, that it will be, so that it will be b'yad chazaka, that to remind you, v'shamatat v'gazot l'mo'adam b'yamim yamima. It will be a reminder, what is this? L'ot ayadcha u'zikaron b'neinecha. What's that a reference to?
Tefillin.
Okay? This parsha is a sign. Chazal learned out explicitly from this. This is one of the arba parshiot that go on the tefillin. This is written on every tefillin. Okay? U'lot ha'tofo b'neinecha. Next parsha. There's just a few more psukim. We don't have time to read. Okay? V'hayaki v'yacha Hashem elokecha, opeta rechem. Almost an identical parsha. It's very fascinating. Maybe next year we should learn these two parshiot together in the Ramban. Okay? Opeta rechem. Firstborn, for the opening of the womb. Okay? Skip to Tet Zayin. Before Peta Rechem, whenever. Okay? V'haya le'ot al yadcha, ule totafot bein einecha. Again, this is also parsha. It should be a sign on your hand, and a remembrance, a totafot between your eyes. Ki b'chozek yad otziyanu Hashem b'mitzrayim. That with a strong arm, God took you out of Egypt. Okay? And so, we're mamish out of time. Okay? Ramban has a long essay on this idea. What's the concept of tefillin? So just maybe we'll do this next year. Back running, we should be here. Okay, the Rashbam says so interestingly. He says on the words leot al yadcha. Rashbam says the following. I'm reading the Rashbam just you on tet. The viomek pshuto. in its depth of its simple meaning. Very, very interesting term. Lefi omek pshuto. In the depth of its simple meaning. Yezel zikaron tamid. It should be a reminder for you always. Ki ilu katuv al yadecha. As if it's written on your hand. Like, what does a person do when he wants to remember something? So now you put it on your phone and you forget it. But like, you want to be like, what am I doing? You write it, literally you write it on your arm. Right? And I thought to myself, as I was doing this, I should be giving this shiur wearing tefillin. Like, somehow we've gotten away from this. And I only wear tefillin in the morning. And I know all the reasons. But God wanted us, like the tzitzit. So I'm not wearing, you can't see my tzitzit. I don't wear it out. Like, I didn't wear it out. But really, I'd be wearing this cloak, and the tzitzit would be in front of me always. And I'd have this garm, I'd have this tefillin on always. And it would be a constant reminder. Right? That there is such a thing, like, that there's a danger of rote, and you have to remind yourself always. You know what I'm saying? You don't.
But even that would become rote, and then that would be. If you wear tefillin all the time.
Yeah.
But I understand the concept.
Right. Exactly. Exactly. It's this constant battle on the one hand. So, achrei ha'pu'ul, we started with the idea of after our actions, fake it till you make it, and do it, and it becomes a part of you. But don't let it become so much a part of you that it becomes something that's such a part of you that it no longer has its meaning. And there's this, then, so the constant struggle between the balance, like everything else in life, it's the balance between you need the ritual, and you need the habituation, and you need to be a part of you, but you also need to pull back sometimes and say to yourself, one second, why am I doing this again? Right? And it's, you know, and not sometimes, as much as possible. To make it a part of ourselves, to make the spirituality a part of ourselves. Yes, it does affect us, but the Yetzirah then says, okay, want to make it a part of you? No problem. I'll make it so much of you, part of you, that you don't even have to think about it anymore. Right? And that's the struggle of religious life, of moving forward and making it a part of who we are, and being happy with what we have, and not needing the penthouse in order to have a good life.